Father, we are in awe of you. You are a good God. And all glory be to Christ, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Father, we thank you that we can proclaim these truths to you and to one another this morning. Lord, I thank you that these aren't just not empty words, but they are truth that you have settled deep down in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning by opening up your word and seeing what it is that you have for us today, and by spending time in communion later, Lord, I pray that you would continue to receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. Father, we pray that what you do in us this morning wouldn't just stay here in this building, in this time, but instead, Lord, may it spill out of us the rest of the week, the rest of the day, the rest of our lives. Lord, we want to live for you. We want our lives to be on display for everyone to see that we belong to Jesus, and all glory be to him. Thank you again for this time that we have to gather together as a family and to worship you, our great, holy, awesome God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. You may be seated. If you came in and you grabbed one of the communion packets, just hang on to that. We're going to actually take communion together. We're going to partake together after our message, because I think that the message today, it lends to us responding in that act of worship as we reflect on what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And so if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 8? We're continuing in that great, awesome chapter, Romans chapter 8, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. And so today we are looking at verses 5 through 11. And in order to understand completely the context of verses 5 through 11, we need to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. And let me tell you, it's a full service today. We got a lot going on this morning. I really wanted to read starting in chapter 1 of verse 1 in order for us to really understand the context of chapter 8, verse 5. But I decided that we would compromise and just start and read starting in verse 1. So I'm going to read the whole passage up to verse 11 of what we're covering today. Chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." Amen? Amen. As we read that, again in the context of the rest of the book of Romans. We look back at chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And we recognize everything that we've read, everything that we worked through to get to this point has reminded us that we are sinners by nature and by choice. And we do not deserve God. We do not deserve his perfection, his holiness. We are sinners who have fallen short of his glory. But Jesus, who went to the cross, died in our place as a perfect substitute. He died in our place, and then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. He made it possible that you and I could stand before God, the ultimate judge. We can stand before him justified. We could stand before him just as if we have never sinned. We can stand before him and have him declare us not guilty. And because what Jesus has done, we stand before this God not guilty. And we say, praise the Lord for his work. Praise the Lord for what he's done. Praise the Lord for our Savior Jesus. But then we go back and we take a step back and we go, wait a minute. Life is really hard, isn't it? And there's war that's raging within. And I feel that I want to do certain things that I know I ought not to do. And there's certain other things that I know I gotta do, but I don't wanna do. And we recognize that there's this war raging within us between the old man, the old person, who is bound by the slaves, by the chains of sin, in slavery to sin, and this new person that were created in Christ Jesus. And we see the tension there. And we want to listen to the old self a little bit. We want to listen to the dominion that still sin, we think, still has over us. But we read in chapter 6 and chapter 7, no, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You're in Christ Jesus. You're free from that. And so what we're looking at today is, again, the culmination of all of that context. Last week, we encountered the awesome truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How sweet words are those. That you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, we're free. We're forgiven. We stand before him not condemned. Because we don't have to face God's wrath. Because Jesus faced God's wrath in our place. How awesome is that? But as a believer, we should hear that, and we should rest in that, and we should be confident in that. But as a believer, we should also recognize that there's an opposite of that, isn't there? If we are in Christ Jesus, that means we don't have condemnation. That means that those who are not in Christ Jesus, what are they still under? Condemnation. And so here in verses 5 through 11, we explore that theme a little bit more. We explore the two opposites that are there. Those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are not in Christ Jesus. Because those who are not in Christ Jesus, what we just read in verse 5 here, it tells us they live according to the flesh. Those who are not in Christ Jesus, they live according to the flesh, and therefore they set their minds on things of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you remember, Paul often uses that term flesh to describe everything in us that is sinful. Elsewhere, we can read everything in us that is earthly minded, the things that are in us that are not of God. And so that term flesh, it becomes a catch-all for the things that we do by default when we are separated and apart from God. And so to set their minds on things of the flesh, the default is sinful. The default mode is to be sinful. When we read the term, set their minds on things of the flesh, we recognize that there is no other disposition that person might have other than to sin. And so then we ask the question, why? If the default is to sin, if there's nothing in this person who lives according to the flesh, who has set their minds on things of the flesh, why is the default sinful? Well, thankfully we have the answers right in front of us. Because not only is their default sinful, but look at verse 5 halfway through. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Why is the mindset sinful? The mindset is sinful because that mindset is death. It doesn't just simply lead to death. Look at the wording. It's specific. Paul knows what he's doing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. He doesn't just simply say leads to death. It is death. It's everything that involves death. There is nothing in this mindset that has any life in it. And then we're faced with that uncomfortable reality, uncomfortable truth, that those who are not in Christ Jesus, they are in death. This mindset itself is death. This default to sin, it is death. So we keep reading. So this mindset is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we see a contrast there, right? To live according to the Spirit, those who are in Christ Jesus, this mindset is life and peace. This mindset is godly. This mindset is the default to living according to the Spirit. This default, the disposition, is to have godly things wash over you. But let's look at that death a little bit more. So to set the mind on things of the flesh is death. Why? Thankfully, I'm going to ask that question why a couple times, but thankfully every time it gets answered. Ready? Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So this mindset is hostile to God. It is death, and the reason why it's death is because it's hostile to God. And then we keep reading, and then we recognize, well, why is it hostile to God? The very next words, for it does not submit to God's law. We don't submit to God's law, and therefore we're hostile to God. This mindset that is set on the flesh, it is death, and it's death because it is hostile to God, and it's hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God. Let's keep reading. It gets worse. Indeed, it cannot. Isn't that another uncomfortable truth? Another uncomfortable reality? That we recognize that those who are not in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 1 actually lays this out for us. Those who are not in Christ Jesus, they don't even have the capability within themselves to submit to God. It cannot. If we go back to Romans chapter 12 or chapter 1, we recognize that the default setting of all of us, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm in Christ Jesus, no, okay, you once were this. The default setting is that all of us would be death, hostile to God, not wanting to submit to God, not able to submit to God, because Romans chapter 1 tells us that those who have this mindset, they chose and continually choose to worship creation rather than Creator, to worship self rather than God, to worship other things rather than the God who created all. And so we see time and time again in the Bible and with our own eyes, this inability, this cannot, this inability by those who do not know Jesus to even approach Jesus. Think about yourself. Think about the time that you didn't know Jesus. And let me make it personal. Before I knew Jesus, you often hear that term, you know, I hit rock bottom. And the only way to go was up, right? Well, I was at rock bottom and I loved it. I didn't want to go up. I was at rock bottom, and I was like, hey, this feels good. And there is nothing that I contributed to my salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. That's a Charles Spurgeon quote. The things that we bring to the table when it comes to us presenting our work before God is sin. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? As we look at this, we recognize that this mindset is hostile to God. It's death. It does not submit to God. It cannot submit to God. And then verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we go from death to hostile to not submitting, to unable to submit, to cannot please. Well, why can't this mindset ever please God? Well, there's something that's missing there. If we jump over, and you don't need to, but you could, if you jump over to Hebrews chapter 6, we read about this thing called faith. We read that this faith, this hope that we have as believers, this faith, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what's missing from this mindset? What's missing from those who live according to the flesh, who set their minds on things of the flesh, who are hostile to God, who are unsubmitting to God, who cannot submit to God, who cannot please God, that are living in death, that is death? What's missing? Faith is missing. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we work backwards and we say, okay, so that's why we as believers, we as people, the call goes out to everyone, we are to respond in faith to God's word. He lays it out clearly for us that Jesus is the one who's done the work, that Jesus is the one who has justified the sinner. And so we respond in faith. What a downer, right? You look at this mindset. You look at those who live according to the flesh, and you look at that and you go, bummer. Bummer that they don't have life. Bummer that they're living in death. Bummer that they can't submit to God, that they don't submit to God, that they're hostile to God, that they can't please God. And then after we say bummer, then we go, that was me. As such were some of you. We're all of us. Sinners by nature and by choice, running away from the God who loves us. Stiff-arming the Holy Spirit, making sure that we did everything we could to make sure that I'm living for me and not the God who created me. So this is all contrasted by those who set their minds on things of the Spirit. So here, if we back up just a little bit, the contrast against those who set their mind on the flesh is those who set their minds on the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So instead of asking the question why anymore, we're now going to ask the question how. So how is it that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, how is it that those have life and peace? How is it that those who set their minds on the Spirit, that this mindset is life and peace? Again, pay attention to the wording. We don't have leads to death. We have is death. We don't have leads to life and peace. We have is life and peace. So those who have set their minds on things of the Spirit, who live according to the Spirit, who therefore are in Christ Jesus, the fact of the matter, the truth, the reality is that you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have life and peace. You have that washing over you. That is our reality if we are in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, my life doesn't feel very full of life. My life certainly doesn't feel very peaceful. How can that be? Let me remind you of some truth. Let me lay out the facts for you. Because I think the more that we see the truth and the more that we understand the facts, the more we are reminded of what Jesus has done, the more that we remember that, the more that that changes how we live our lives. It certainly changes our mindset. It certainly changes our attitude. So we have this mindset has life and peace. So how is that possible? Well, we got to go back to chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. says this, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." So how does this mindset have life and peace? How? It submits to God. So how do you and I submit to God? Well, then let's go to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 now. We can submit to God. Why? Because we therefore are now under no condemnation. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We can only serve one master. We can either serve the master of sin and death, and we can be under that rule, that reign, or we can be free from that and serve our master Jesus. We can be free from that, and we can be in the rule, the reign of life and peace, submitting to God instead of submitting to our sinful flesh. Submitting to God who breathes life into us instead of submitting to sin. So how do we submit to God? We submit to God by being free from sin and death. So then how are we free from sin and death? Again, the answer is right here. Look at verse 3 of chapter 8. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Okay. You following along now? So how are we able to have life and peace? We're able to have life and peace by submitting to God. And how are we able to submit to God? We are able to submit to God because we're free from sin and death. And how are we free from sin and death? Because Jesus set us free. Because Jesus went to the cross. Because Jesus took the death that you deserve. How are we able to be free from sin and death, which clings to us so closely? How are we able to be free? Because Jesus set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Wow. I love that. And here's the evidence. The evidence is found in verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, in chapter 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." So how do we know that all this is true? How do we know that we have life and peace because we submitted to God, because we're free from sin and death, because we've been justified by faith? How do we know? Well, the evidence is right there. The evidence is that the Spirit of God dwells within you. And here's the awesome thing about that truth. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the moment that God swung that cosmic gavel and declared you not guilty, you're justified. And the Holy Spirit indwelled you. The Holy Spirit, He made His home in you. He remains in you. He abides in you. And now He's working on you. He's sanctifying you. He's making you more and more like Jesus and less like your old self. And the Holy Spirit serves as our evidence, as our sign, as our seal that we have been justified, that we have been freed, that we have been forgiven, that we have submitted to God, that we have life and peace. So brother, sister in Christ, if you're going through life and you're saying, "I don't have life, I don't have peace, I'm looking around all around me and this world is just crumbling before my eyes. I can't move on. I can't take that next step because life is so hard. My relationships around me are falling apart. Job is just horrible. I can't seem to do anything right. I fail time and time again." Brother, sister in Christ, if you truly are in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. So why are you ignoring Him? Why are you acting as though He's not there? poking and prodding you, leading you to repentance, convicting you of sin. Boy, doesn't that just feel lovely when he does that, huh? When we're convicted of sin, boy, it just feels like a gut punch. But here's the cool thing. God, we read in Proverbs chapter 3, he disciplines those he loves. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. Try explaining that to your kids. It's so hard. Punishment, discipline, right? But here's the difference. Punishment is just something that you do just because. Someone did something bad, I want to punish them. I want to make them feel bad. I want them to feel guilty. Discipline is when you are confronted by your sin, you're confronted with your sin, and that discipline, it takes place and it's really uncomfortable, but it's always for your good. It's always for repentance. It's always to get you to go from point A to point B. There is an end goal for discipline. Punishment, the end goal is just simply the punishment. Punishment is to feel guilty. Discipline is to remind you of who you are. You're not guilty. You're not under condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. And so God, he disciplines us. The Holy Spirit, he pokes and he prods at us. And he reminds us of our true identity. He reminds us that we are in Christ Jesus. He reminds us that we have life and peace. He reminds us that we can please God because we have faith in him. Verse 10, read this. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That really is the climax of what we read in chapter 7, talking about this war raging within us between the old self and the new self. Verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells within you. There's nothing else that I think I could say that should rally an applause, amen, a hallelujah, a getting up and doing that kind of thing, clicking your heels, something, right? Do you recognize that truth? Do you recognize that the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you? And then you look in the mirror and you go, what a silly vessel, right? Because we don't deserve it, do we? We don't. We haven't done anything to earn it or merit it. We haven't inherited it. No, Romans has already covered those things, right? We didn't pay for it. We didn't work for it. He gave it to us as a free gift. And by faith, we accepted that free gift. And if you accepted that free gift by faith, then this is your now new reality. Your now new reality is that you have this incredible privilege to walk in life and peace. And those around you who do not know Jesus, they're walking in death. They're walking in hopelessness, in despair. What would it look like if we walk through life understanding the incredible depths of this truth? The incredible depths of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And that he's working on us. And he's changing us. And he's molding us. And he's growing us. He is removing the power that sin has over us. That grip, it grips us so hard and it feels so insurmountable, but he's slowly tearing that away. He's sanctifying us. Brother and sister in Christ, we have no reason to despair. If the same power that raised Jesus from the dead did the most miraculous, life-changing, history-changing miracle ever, dwells within you, there's nothing that you can face in this life that's too big. There's nothing that you can face in this life that's too scary. There's nothing that you can face in this life that will just crush you and stomp you out. No. Because you are now not your own. you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not under condemnation. You're not under condemnation because you submit to the Lord. And you submit to the Lord because He's freed you from sin. And He has freed you from sin. You know how He did that? Because He justified you. And you know how He justified you? By Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave. And so His resurrection, the life that He lives, the life that He has, it gives you life. You can live your life in a way that pleases God, not because you're good enough, not because you're strong enough, not because you're awesome enough. You can live your life in a way that pleases God because you have faith in the One who has already fulfilled the righteous requirements of law. We hitch our wagons to Jesus. And we say, He can please God. He already has pleased God. I can't. So I have faith in the One who has. I have faith in the One who does. I have faith in Jesus. And He causes us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And so all of this, it brings us back to what Jesus has done for you and for me. It brings us back to the reality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. The awesome truth of the gospel is that the second member of the triune God left heaven to come dwell amongst us. He took on flesh for you and for me. He understood that we could not fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, so He said, I'll do this myself. And God stepped in and dwelt amongst His creation and lived that perfect sinless life, preached the good news of repentance, and willingly went to the cross for you and for me. And right before He willingly went to the cross, knowing that He would lay His life down, the good shepherd laid His life down for His sheep. No one took it from Him. He laid it down willingly. Before He did that, He was with His disciples, and He wanted them and us to have a picture of what that looks like. And so He used something that they already knew. He used the Passover meal that they were celebrating at the time. And this Passover meal is this moment where the Jewish people, the children of God, reflect on how God provided salvation for His people. And in this picture of God providing salvation for His people, He said, now I'm going to provide salvation on a much more incredible, grander scale. In the Old Testament, blood was spilt. They put it on the doorposts, and the death passed over them. Here, in the New Testament, with what Jesus is doing, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was spilt, and it covers us. So He's with His disciples, and He takes something that they would have known that was there at the table. He takes the bread. He takes this bread, and He reminds them and us, centuries later, reflecting on what Jesus has done, He takes the bread and He says, this is My body which is broken for you. And the disciples, and I think us, should also now think about Isaiah 55, 53. One of those. Way to kill the moment, Josh. It's in there. What the prophet Isaiah said, that it's by His stripes we are healed. That He would willingly go to the slaughter like a lamb. That He would have the iniquities of the world placed upon Him. The transgression of the great transgressors put on Him. That He would bear our iniquities so that we could have life. He says, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you for that promise we have in John chapter 1, verse 12, that all who did receive him, who believed in his name, you gave the right to become children of God. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, for bearing our guilt, for bearing our shame, for taking on our iniquities so that we could be free and forgiven, so that we could have justification, so that we could be in Christ Jesus and have life and peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then he took the cup. I can't get over what Jesus says here. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And the disciples, they would have understood what Jesus was saying there, because blood is so significant to the Mosaic law. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they talk about blood a lot and how it is so precious because it's in the blood that the life of the being is. And so when Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood, saying this is a new covenant in my very being. His blood, it covers our sins. It makes us white as snow. Aren't you thankful for the blood? Aren't you thankful that the blood of animals, insufficient, Hebrews tells us, it's not good enough. It's insufficient to take away sins. But the blood of the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, oh, he takes away sins. What Jesus came and did, he did once and for all. So when he says, this is a new covenant in my blood, he's saying, I have fulfilled the old covenant. I have done what you guys couldn't do. I fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Now, you don't have to go and make sacrifices again and again and again. I'm about to make one sacrifice once for all. What an awesome thing Jesus would do. How awesome that by faith we can put our trust in him and what he's done. How awesome that we can enter into this new covenant with God, this new relationship with God, because of Jesus' work on the cross. How awesome is that? Don't you dare ever gloss over that truth. Don't you dare ever just take that for granted. That the Son of God would leave paradise to come to this dirty earth. The Creator would live amongst creation and be nailed to a tree that he created. That would be mocked and whipped and despised and rejected so that you and I could have life. So that you and I could have life and peace. So that you and I could know God. Don't ever run past that. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for the blood that makes us white as snow. Lord, we thank you that you've cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Lord, you've made it possible that we could know you, that we could have a relationship with you, that we could please you. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in a way that reflects these truths. We live our lives in a way that honors you. We would live every single moment, every breath we take. Lord, let it be a witness, a testament of what Jesus has done. How you have brought dead people to life. How you have given us life and peace. And Lord, help that to inform the way that we walk through life. Lord, let us not be rattled by whatever events are taking place in our world, in our nation. Lord, let us not be rattled by the broken relationships that we encounter. Let us not be rattled by the things that tempt us. Lord, instead, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, our Savior. Let us walk in the life and peace that he brings. Lord, let us not tempt or not quench the Holy Spirit, but instead, Lord, help us to be fully in tune with the work that the Spirit is doing in our lives. Let our lives be evidence that we've been changed by you. And we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his awesome name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.